Good evening, brothers and sisters. As you can see by the heading on that first slide, there's quite a bit of scripture dealing with this particular offering. And so to help us get through and explain the sin offering in the allotted time, I've used quite a few diagrams and tables. I hope they will simplify. That's the aim. So I hope you'll be tuned in to that prospect in due course. And I started off thinking of the first evening, we'll do the sin offering and the trespass offering, those two. But such as the sin offering and the trespass offering for that matter, they've had to be the first two talks. And next week is the trespass offering, and today we're just looking at the sin offering, and I'm already up against the clock. Now, just to show this picture, and some of the key things about it, here's the brazen altar, which will feature large today, as it will in all these talks. That which was offered up to God, burnt on that altar, very, very important. Also, just wanted to sort of briefly, I may be saying the obvious, but you know, in such an audience such as we have this evening, some of us are going to know quite a bit about it, perhaps more than me. And then there'll be others here not knowing very much at all. So if I go a bit simplistic for a while, just bear with me. This is called the courts of the tabernacle, this area here. This is the tabernacle itself, and that's split into the holy and the most holy. And of course, this is the camp of Israel. So when we read of that which goes without the camp, then we're beyond that. We're way out here somewhere. Okay? So if anything was taken to without the camp, that's a long journey. That's quite a procession in itself. So without the camp, then we've got the camp going all the way around, of course. Then we've got the court, and then the tabernacle, which itself splits into holy, most holy. And as I say, the altar is very important. This is the lava for washing. Looks a bit small to me on that diagram, but we won't go into that now. If I give you this diagram, as we just look at the tabernacle itself, or the sanctuary itself, again, this is the court. All this around here is the court. There's the altar, burnt offering. There's the lava. Now here is the tabernacle itself, and you can see within the holy place you've got the candlestick, you've got the table of showbread, and then this, I want you to really focus on this one here, the altar incense. And I think it was Brian 2 or 3 weeks ago said that that altar is actually pretty small, so there's nothing to scale here, so don't be misled by that. It's actually quite a small altar, but very, very important. And that's right up close to the veil, which separates the holy from the most holy. This is the most holy, where the Shekinah glory would be, where God is dwelling. And of course, that's the Ark of the Covenant. And that is a real special place. Only the high priest could go there once a year on the Day of Atonement. So you've got the world at large beyond the camp. You then got the camp of Israelites, who are special people in themselves. Then you've got the court of the tabernacle, and to work in that area to be the priest, you're set apart within the nation of Israel. And then you've got right down eventually one man on his own, Day of Atonement, goes into there. But for tonight's purposes, I guess looking at that diagram, what I want you to try and remember is the altar burnt offering, that's very important, and this one here. And this altar of incense, how close it is to the Holy of Holies. In fact, it's not in the Holy of Holies, but it's often thought to be, or spoken of, as if it is. It's right up close. And in terms of scripture, it is as if it's in the Holy of Holies. And we'll perhaps bring out why that is the case as we go along. Right, there were 6 basic offerings, and I thought 4 evenings would be okay, I'll cover them. But as I say, it's probably going to be an evening for each, and we might go into next year, God willing. The sin offering, the trespass offering, then we have something called the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, or cereal offering, It's to do with the grain, and then a drink offering. They're the six main offerings, and there are other offerings, special offerings, for special circumstances, and they all really derive from those. Now, the reason I've got the sin offering, trespass offering in red is just to remind myself to tell you that those two were compulsory, in as much that if someone fell short in their walk before God, no choice about the matter. You've got to give a sin offering or you've got to give a trespass offering. Whereas the burnt offering and the peace offering was given out of the goodwill of the offerer. That's a free will. And the reason why I've got these two italics, and I'll just pick that up, is because they're associated with the burnt offering and the peace offering. So you don't normally see them given separately. They would be in conjunction with these voluntary offerings known as the burnt offering and the peace offering. But that's for another time. Just saying briefly to you this evening that they are the six basic offerings. And we're looking at the sin offering, which is the most important of them all in many ways. And actually, before we move on, if there's a situation where more than one sacrifice is to be given, then it's got to be the sin offering first. There's a definite order. Sin offering, trespass offering, burnt offering, peace offering. Got to go that way. Got to go in that order. And there's reasons for that, as, again, hopefully will become clear if you haven't realised already. Right, the definition of the word sin. There's the Hebrew. And you might have heard this idea of missing the mark or falling short. Where did I get that from? Well, that Hebrew word is also in this verse in Judges relating to the Benjamites, who were left-handed. And I've got some affinity with them, as you can see out of this pen's in my hand here. Got some affinity with them, but I was hoping when I took up archery about 50 years ago. But they were good, very good, at slinging stones and so on. And the word miss is charter, that same word translated sin. So we've got this idea of not hitting the target, falling short. That's where it comes from. So it's not a Christadelphian idea or something idea that someone's come up with. It's based on scripture. So that the word sin, idea, falling short, not getting there. And in our readings recently, Romans, we've had that basic principle by the Apostle Paul, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See that idea? Sin, coming short. Coming short of what? The glory of God. So that's what I understand by the word sin. And so when the offering was given for the sin offering, it's because someone's fallen short. Now in scripture, the first sin offering, I'll put a question mark on this. Can't be absolutely categorical about it, but you know, we remember Abel and Cain, and after sadly the slaying of Abel, this was made towards Cain. So Abel gave the right sacrifice, and then Cain failed in that. But there is this comment made to him, and in the Young's literal translation, the words are difficult, this idea of crouching and so on, all that's difficult. I'm not going to go into that now. But just notice the word sin here is, in this translation, put a sin offering. In other words, Cain, you're in error, you've fallen short, but there's a sin offering there for you, provided for you, probably provided by Abel. But he was so angry and jealous, you know what he does next, sadly. But that's the first time in scripture we come across the idea of a sin offering. And it's interesting, before the giving of the law, all the sacrifices we meet in Genesis and so on are always referred to as burnt offerings. And that's an exception. Right, so what needs to be offered then? When was it offered? And this might surprise you. We read this evening, opening words of Leviticus 4, is when someone does something unintentionally. So this is not a sacrifice where anyone's done any some premeditated action. There's no sacrifice for that. But this is unintentional. And if you come into chapter 5, which we haven't read so far, the first four verses gives you some examples. There may have been other situations where the sin offering would have been appropriate. These are the ones that the Spirit gives us to indicate what it's about. The first four verses: if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he doth not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also should be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it shall be, that a man should be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he should be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and if it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he should be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he be guilty in one of these, that he shall confess they have sinned in that thing. Now, they're the only examples we've got, specific examples. Quite surprising. So there's nothing there about theft, for instance. We might talk about that when we get onto the trespass offering. But there's nothing there concerning murder. There's nothing there concerning adultery. To be honest, reading those things, they don't seem to be that important, do they? But they're the examples given. And I'm just going to go through a table here, and we'll go through those one more time. The first one is failure to respond to an adjuration. And I think the New Living Translation brings it out more clearly. That first one in the AV is not very clear, is it? But I hope this will make it easier for us to understand. If you're called to testify about something you've seen or that you know about, it is sin to refuse to testify, and you'll be punished for your sin. So there may be some situation, like a law case if you like, and you're called upon to give witness to what happened one way or another, and you refuse to do it. That's a sin. And when that's put clearly before you that you've fallen short in that regard, you've got to give a sin offering. Now this situation Caiaphas brought to bear when he had the Lord Jesus in his sway, when going through that pseudo interrogation, pseudo trial. Jesus held his peace. High priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, there it is, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. So he brings out Leviticus 5 verse 1. So the Lord now has to say something. Caiaphas is not going to like what he says. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now the Lord couldn't remain silent because he would have failed to respond to this oath of the high priest. You know, it's a terrible situation. All out of order. Not acceptable. But nothing was acceptable when those authorities were dealing with our Lord and Saviour. From start to finish, it was all corrupt, wayward, and altogether despicable. But there's an illustration of it. A sad illustration of it. Second one, we talked about touching a carcass. Anything that's dead, that's perhaps understandable to some degree, but it's to do with our mortality and so on. Third one, the uncleanness of a man. And then the fourth one, I'll put in brackets there, the rash oath. Someone may say something rashly in the heat of the moment or the pain of the moment, and swear before God, and then someone says, "What have you done? What have you done? Sin offering." So they're the only ones we've got specifically mentioned in terms of having to give a sin offering for. That might surprise you. Right, there's a little confusion with the authorised version, sadly. And this will help next week as well as this. In chapter 5, we're still there. Verse 5, and it's in the context of the sin offering. We see these situations where someone falls short. And so it says in verse 5, "And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing." Confession is key. There has to be confession. "And he shall bring," AV says, "his trespass offering." And oh dear, that's not right. It's the sin offering. So it's an unfortunate translation. "He shall bring his sin offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid from the goats, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin." Verse 7, "And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, for one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering." Now, it's just unfortunate the AV's got trespass offering there, because it's the sin offering. And the word trespass is being used as if it's everyday English rather than a noun describing the actual sacrifice. That's where the confusion is. So a modern translation, Revised Standard Version, instead of using the word trespass, as the word guilty. So I hope that's cleared that one up. If you haven't got a note in your mark in your Bible, it might be an idea to put that alongside that trespass, because it can be bewildering. It's enough detail as there is without getting befuddled by that. So you see how it reads: "When a man is guilty of any of these, he should confess he has committed, and he should bring his guilt offering." Now, this offering is born of guilt, but what he brings is a sin offering, not a trespass offering. That's something else, another situation. So he gives this because he's found to be guilty. Right, moving on. Here's one of my tables now. So what did they offer? Read a little bit there. Well, let's go through it. The high priest would give a young bullock. And of all the animals for sacrifice, a young bullock is right up top. I mean, red heifer perhaps would top it, actually. Red heifer is very difficult to get. It's perfect form. Orthodox jury are looking for a red heifer as I speak. They've been looking for a long time. But apart from that, a young bullock is the most precious thing you can have. A bullock, much more precious than a heifer. A bullock will give you more heifers, will give you the herd. A young bullock, better than an old one. So this is the most precious thing. This is an expensive item. And it befits the high priest, who has a great responsibility. If the nation is found to be in error, a young bullock also. And, you know, we're talking about a big animal here. And the thing to notice is this responsibility aspect to it. English Standard Version: "If it is the anointed priest," or the high priest, "who sins," the high priest, "thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he hath committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering." You know, if the high priest is wrong, then that will have consequences, not just for him, but for the whole nation. See how responsible it is. His position is a high and lofty one, and he's mindful of the whole nation. If he's wrong before God, the whole nation is wrong before God. So it's a young bullock. And the nation has the same sacrifice. And it's only the high priest that can bring the whole nation back to God. And so they both have a young bullock. You know, it's fitting. It's the same. Now, looking in terms of ourselves, brothers and sisters, you know, that carries through under the order that we're in. We're not under the Aaronic system of things. Nevertheless, our high priest and the ecclesia also have the same sacrifice. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. So just as the high priest in Israel are as one, so it is with the Lord Jesus and the saints, all of one. And it's he who provides the sacrifice, that of himself. But you see how it follows through beautifully. Right, I might tell you, I'll move down to the rule. If we were to go right through that chapter 4, it would seem like a lot of repetition, because the situation regarding the high priest, which we read, verses 1 to verse 12, is repeated then for the ruler, and then down for the common man, the poor, the very poor. There are slight differences, as I'll bring out, but I saw no point reading the whole chapter. I'm just going to show you here, third case, the ruler. Big difference, not a young bullock, a male kid. So not as valuable, but nevertheless, you know, something of worth. And the ruler holds a great responsibility, so it befits him. It may be not just a king, of course. It could be a leader of one of the tribes, heads of the tribe. We then come down to the common man, as it were, the Israelite. They had to offer something different, something of less value. We're down to a female kid or a female lamb. So if you look at verse 32 of chapter 4, in the preceding verses, it talks about a kid as if it was a goat. But then in verse 32, it says, "And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he should bring it a female without blemish." So there's a choice there. But it has to be female, kid or lamb. And we come down to the very poor, go towards the end of the chapter. Can't afford an animal. Has to be two birds. Either two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And for the one that was very poor, a tenth of an ephah for a fine flour, which is also known in scripture as an omer. That's approximately 2 litres, and the easy way to think about it is that was the ration for the manna. That was your daily manna in the wilderness. So the poor man, very poor, could give of that. So you see those six different groupings, and according to their status, the responsibility they have within the nation, so you have the value range of the offering. But when all is said and done, brothers and sisters, everyone can give. And sadly, because of sin, we all need to bring something. So all are involved. So there's this wide range for the sin offering. We won't get a range like that with the other offerings, but with this one, wide range from young bullock right down to a manna ration. Right, just put that table there in reduced form, just picking out the animals, and then verse 6, obviously we've got the flour, but that would be given on the altar, and it'd be there with the blood of the morning sacrifice or the evening sacrifice. There'd still be blood associated with it. And nevertheless, you look there, there's something stark that's missing, brothers and sisters. What isn't there that you might have expected? Young bullock, male kid, female lamb, two turtle doves, Young pigeon, what's missing?
Male lamb.
A lamb. There's no male lamb. So the sin offering, not there. Thank you, Sam. I suspect one or two others know. Just hold him back a little bit. But I'm glad someone spoke. Interesting. Abraham, you know, Genesis 22, when he is about to offer Isaac. Isaac questions as to what the sacrifice is going to be. And Abraham turns to him and says, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. But in practice, he looks behind him and there's a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him. So God, through Abraham, speaks of a lamb, and God will provide a lamb, but on that particular occasion, he doesn't give a lamb. He gives a ram. So when John the Baptist comes on the scene and the Lord Jesus comes before him, these are not idle words, brothers and sisters. These are not just airy-fairy poetical words, as it were. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. much more serious than that. Much more surprising even than that. This is stark. There's never been a Lamb of God as a sin offering. Never. But when the Lord Jesus comes, there's this pronouncement. Behold the Lamb of God. This is what Abraham prophesied in Genesis 22, which the law spoke nothing of. This is the one who taketh away not just the sin of the nation, of the common Israelite, of the poor man, or the very poor, all of Jewry, all the nations of the earth, all men and women. It's all embracing, brothers and sisters. It's all efficacious for that. But behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Beautiful, really. You know, that's quite a pronouncement, is that? And the Apostle Paul in Corinthians was saying, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he's talking about made him to be sin, there's some discussion on this, difference of opinion from various learned brethren and so on, but I think it's fitting to me that it's the sin offering that Paul's referring to. For it made him to be the sin offering for us. Now, he who knew no sin, that we made the righteousness of God in him. So the Lord Jesus is the sin, our sin offering. And, you know, the details are there to be read in chapter 4. Just saving a bit of time here. What was expected of he that offered? Well, they would slay the animal, basically. They'd bring the animal to the tabernacle court, and they'd lay their hands upon the animal, and they, having associated themselves with the animal, would then slay the animal. Obviously, if it was for the nation, then one of the elders would come forth on behalf of them all. In terms of the poor that presented the two turtle doves or the two young pigeons, then the priest would just wring the neck. And the very poor, there was nothing to slay, of course, because that was the cereal. But you notice there, for the Israelite, for the ruler, lay the hand upon the head, and the nation would be represented by one of the elders laying a hand on the head and slaying the creature. Now, there's some added detail, as I said, as you read through the account for the high priest, the account for the ruler, and the common man, so there's other details that are worth just picking up. I've got one here for you. And you can check this out when you read chapter 4 at your leisure sometime. Verse 22 of chapter 4. It's just that little bit there in red. His God. And it's lovely, really, in our grand sisters. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commands of the Lord, his God. You know, there's been many kings, there's many leaders of the people throughout history who have answered to no one. As far as they're concerned, if there's going to be a God, it'd be me. You think of the Caesars, they made themselves a God. Pharaoh made themselves a God. You get someone like Saddam Hussein, they might as well be God in Iraq. But in Leviticus 4:22, even the ruler knows he has one who rules above him. Just a little reminder. Beautiful that's put in. And when it's been made clear that he's in error, that he gives of his sin offering, as we've described, his God. David says, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. David knew that was the ideal. As he says such things, he speaks of Messiah. We come down to the ordinary Israelite. What's there that's a little bit different with the ordinary Israelite? Gives of the animal, sacrifice, and that lovely little phrase, a sweet savour unto the Lord. It's not spoken of the others, but you see, the man who doesn't think he's of any note, you know, he's a long way from being high priest, long way from being the ruler, doesn't think he's anyone in particular, just one of many thousands of Israel. Nevertheless, when he puts himself right with God and is accepted of God, here's this encouragement. It's a sweet savour unto the Lord. Not spoken of the others, but it's there. God cares. For he or she who may see themselves as being insignificant. And for the poor, the reason why there was two, because one of them was basically used for the sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So inevitably, it has to be, in that sense, not surprising it's here that it says, and the other for the burnt offering. You know, there just wasn't enough on one bird. But given the two birds, then actually it can double up, as it were, more ways than one. And God then talks of him able to dedicate himself, which the burnt offering is eloquent in expressing. We'll talk about the burnt offering and that message, that big message that comes through of dedication. But can you see there's a consequence here? A sin offering, yes, but I want you to go on now having confessed. It's no good just confessing and leaving it there. You're going to rededicate yourself. So a little detail there. And then finally, for the very poor, distinction between this and the meal offering is when that fine flour that was given, it's specified in, no oil is to be upon it, nor there should be any frankincense thereon. With the meal offering, that will be there of necessity. But with the sin offering, no fine flour, the best of the flour, but no oil, no frankincense. Because oil represents the word, but it also can be used in terms of joy. Shouldn't be any joy really given in the sin offering. And frankincense speaks of prayer. And if this man had been more prayerful, he may not have sinned. So it's not fitting that oil and frankincense should be with this fine flour. But just those little details, I think, are worth highlighting. And there's one detail missing from the high priest. And when I noticed this, it really quite shocked me, I've got to say. It really shocked me. Because in regard to the high priest, we read it in verses 1 to 12, somewhere in there. We'd like to have read it then. It's not there. It's not there. With all the others, shall make an atonement for them or him, and it shall be forgiven them. So all the other categories, there's atonement and forgiveness mentioned. But intriguingly, with a high priest, not mentioned. Not mentioned. Dare say, brothers and sisters, he shouldn't be in such a position. Just intriguing that. Maybe you want to discuss with me further on that later on. But that's a detail that's there with all the others, save the high priest. Right, now then. Holiness of the offering emphasised. Come into chapter 6 and verse 24 to 29. And this is fascinating as well. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron his sons, this is the Lord, the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It's most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever touch shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy." And mark that, that's key to this passage here. "And where there is sprinkled of the blood thereof, but any garment, thou shalt wash that there whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place." Notice this also, "but the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most highly holy." Now you read that and you think, what's going on there? What's all that about? And what it's about simply, brothers and sisters, is when someone gave up their sin offering, inevitably the blood had to be captured in an earthen pot or in a brazen pot. Inevitably there'd be blood from that offering that would go on the priest. But the next person comes along, can't use that pot, and the priest can't remain in those clothes, isn't there? Because it has to be a separate, distinct sin offering. You can't have the offering of another man. That's the point that's being made. And so the earthen pot, you can wash it, but there may still be something within it from the sacrifice before, so they just smashed it. Start anew. Earthenware is a symbol of human nature. Brass is a symbol of sin's flesh. Both of these have contacted the flesh of the sin offering. You know, the parts of the animal may well have been put in the pot, not just the blood. And we're told there in that passage, it becomes holy. But you couldn't use anyone else's sacrifice. I hope we've emphasised that. Now, we can only be made holy, brothers and sisters, by making personal contact with the holy flesh of the sin offering. We need to be personally identified with the Lord Jesus. We are made holy by him, just like a pot was made holy by that sin offering. So how do we do that? Baptism. We're not holy of ourselves. No more than an earthen vessel was holy of itself, or a brass pot was holy of itself, or even the clothes that got splashed with blood were holy. No, but when the blood of the animal or the sacrifice comes into contact with those things, they become holy by it. Very, very far-reaching is that passage and with our relationship to the Lord Jesus, our identification with the sacrifice. Now then, time's racing away. Getting into more exciting bits, really. Just as well, we're going to have a week two. I know we're going to do the trespass offering and not next week. Symbol of the blood. The sin offering, the blood is the key thing above all. There's blood involved with all of them, but this aspect is so, so vital to the sin offering. The blood. And before I can even talk about the blood in relation to the sacrifice, I've got to take you to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. And it may not seem relevant at first, but I hope you'll see why I've taken you here in a few moments. Verse 10. "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So this is about blood not eating blood and so on. You know, we know, you know, Jews got to be kosher and so on. We know all that. Well, this is where it's coming from, that, all those ideas. But if we read the next bit, there's a bit of a contrast. Verse 13. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth, oh, it shall be cut off. Now, what's going on there? There's two different things happening. And so I've got two columns. Verses 10 to 12, we read, and you can go back to verse 10 and you'll see it there. Life of the flesh. That's contrasted with what we read in verse 13. The life of all flesh. Life of the flesh is given of God and goes to the altar. The life of all flesh is that which is hunted and caught, goes to the dust. And so blood, brothers and sisters, can mean one of two things, really. The life, yeah, it has to do with life. It's a question of what type of life. So often in Scripture, we talk about flesh and blood, we're thinking of the humanity of the situation, we're thinking of sinful flesh, we're thinking of that which is associated with man, the catching, the hunting thereof, and then in the dust, its mortality is dust. That's typical of all flesh. However, there is a blood that goes to the altar, given of God, and the life that's been spoken of there is that of a perfect one, even the Lord Jesus. So when we take the wine, it's a symbol of his blood, brothers and sisters. We're not thinking of sin, are we then? We're thinking of a perfect example then. And when he tells us to drink of his blood, he wants us to take in of his life. His life. Contrast to that which is typical of all men. Maybe that's difficult, I don't know, but there's a definite distinction there in Leviticus 17. I think, you know, we do well to meditate on that and see the distinction. Life in the blood. Oh yeah, that's right. But which life are we talking about? The life that's for the dust speaks of our mortality, our waywardness. Or the life that we see in the Lord Jesus, given that we may have forgiveness. Right, so we'll come back to Leviticus now, a little bit earlier on. The disposal of the blood. If we were to read of the high priest of the nation, or the ruler of the Israelite, or the poor, you look at those, we'll all read that they... the blood of the animal would have to go on the burnt offering. Remember at the beginning I showed you the diagram. Blood has to be in connection with that burnt offering. But there's a difference when it comes to the high priest. Over and above that which you find for the ruler, the Israelite and the poor and so on. So coming to verse 6 of chapter 4. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Now this only happens with regard to the high priest and the nation. The blood goes further. It's not just there without the holy. It's not just there at the base of the altar. It goes into the holy, and in effect it goes to the Holy of Holies, because it's now splashed on the veil. And there's a difference there in the word sprinkling in the Hebrew. It's not just sprinkling like that. It's throwing the blood onto it. It's a different word. The blood's put onto that veil. Close unto God. And there's the third column. And blood's also put on the incense altar. Again, associated with the Most Holy. And it's to do with prayers, isn't it? The incense is all about prayer, brothers and sisters. And so, in the case of the high priest and the nation there, the blood, not just on the altar, but on the incense altar as well, and splashed repeatedly on the veil of the Holy of Holies. So we understand why Peter talks about the precious blood of Christ. He was our high priest. His blood goes way through, right into the presence of the Almighty. Right in there, Holy of Holies. That's what it's representing. And there's only three offerings where blood is associated with the inner sanctuary like that. And just briefly going to mention them. The young bullock of the sin offering I'm talking about now. The goat of the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. And the red heifer. It's actually all done without the camp with the red heifer. But nevertheless, he was out, Eliezer or whoever it was, outside of the camp there dealing with the red heifer, would turn towards the tabernacle and sprinkle blood in that direction. So it's associated in that sense. So they are three specific cases. And so the Hebrew man quite rightly says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. 1, 2, 3. Got them all in mind. 1, 2, 3. See that? Bulls, goats, heifer. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now his blood is far reaching as that. As precious as that. Disposal of the body. Just go back time, I think. Just give me 5 minutes after 9, 10 minutes, I'll be able to do this. If you're still with me, and I've been going fast. That's the blood. God deal with the blood first. Then it's the body. So what happens with the body? Save time. Goes upon the altar of burnt offering. And in some circumstances, the priests could eat something of that food. So some goes on the altar, offered up to God. In fact, all the inward parts, the precious inward parts, the fat, we read of the fat. Can't talk about that tonight, perhaps talk about it more on a future occasion. But the fat, the best of the man, the fat of the man, the good of the man, that which was inside him, that is what's got to be offered to God. It's not interested in the exterior, it's interested in the heart. And so that's offered up on the altar. But the rest of the animal, if it's for the ruler, the Israelite, the poor, the very poor, there's a fellowship move food for the priest. So I've got that in that second column there. Notice that. Right, now I can read again chapter 4. Just remind ourselves, verse 8. We read it earlier. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the gall upon the liver, with the kidneys, it shall be taken away, as it was taken from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. That is the most precious part given unto God. Talks about the inner man who wants to be spiritual and like unto Christ. That should be us. The inward parts. Read of it in Psalm 51, Sunday last. Now look, verse 11. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh, with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And so once the fat was removed and offered up to God, the rest of the animal, in the case of the bullock, was destroyed. The word for burn there is different to the word burn for the burnt offering. The idea there of it being sweet fragrance of smoke. But the idea of burning, if you look at the Hebrew word for this here, we read of the carcass being destroyed, it's just that. It's been destroyed, completely consumed, done away with. That's unique to the high priest, the nation. No partaking of the altar. And so the apostle says, we have an altar. Key principle, verse 30, chapter 6. Absolutely vital this. And I've been rushing here, so I hope I haven't rushed it to a fault where you're totally lost. I hope you're with me. Maybe. I hope one or two of you are ahead of me. Verse 30. And no sin offering or of any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. And so, when the blood goes into the holy place and it's put on the altar of incense, when the blood is splashed up against the veil, the body that goes with that blood is taken out of the camp altogether, right out, and burnt, destroyed, completely gone. Amplified version. But no sin offering from him, which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be completely, I love the way the Amplified got it, it shall be completely burned in the fire. Now this is really, really important when the Hebrew man makes his argument to those who think they can be in Christ and still be involved in the Mosaic order of things. Cannot. And so he says, we have an altar, but it's not the one in that court. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Because the blood of our sin offering is gone in the holy, even the most holy. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. When you see that in type and shadow under the law, it breaks down in as much that the carcass of the animal is taken without the camp. In other words, it's beyond the scope of the law. The law can't give you that fellowship. It can point to some better sacrifice that will, but it can't do it. And so it goes outside the camp, completely destroyed. But we have an altar. We have an altar, brothers and sisters. And we're associated with that altar, our baptism. And we participate in the fellowship of Christ. We are made holy through his holiness, through his sacrifice. We are made holy. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Don't go back to jewelry. If they want fellowship after the order of the Mosaic way of things, so be it. But their sin offering can't do that which the Lamb can do. And so when you look and see what happened to the blood, when you look and see what happened to the body, you can see the beauty of it, I hope. And the apostle then makes this appeal to us, to them primarily, don't have anything to do with the Mosaic system, Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. He's our altar. He's our sacrifice. He's our high priest. He's everything, brothers and sisters. We go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Thank you for your patience. Thank you.